I wish to talk to you today on the subject of the Holy Spirit and His work in salvation, including new birth, sealing, the earnest, and the witness of the Spirit. In previous messages, we have noticed the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to indwell believers and baptize them into one body. This formed the church, or the assembly, and united the believers to the glorified head of the church in heaven. We also spoke of the work of the conviction of the Spirit of God, as spoken of by Jesus in John 16, where He said, "When He is come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and ye see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." Man's history was largely one of resisting that conviction. However, there were individuals here and there who responded to the Holy Spirit's striving, and they turned to God in repentance and believed on Christ as their own personal Savior. Thus, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when responded to, led to what we wish to consider first of all today in His work of salvation, and that is the Holy Spirit's part in the blessing of the new birth. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter's sermon, those Jews who were convicted of their sin were led to accept Christ. 3,000 of them received the Lord Jesus and were added by the Lord to the church that He formed that day. Now in John chapter 1, 11 to 13, we read that this receiving of Christ constitutes the new birth. Let me read it to you. "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power," or the right, "to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Here, notice, souls are born of God as His children who receive the rejected Savior. The Spirit of God not only convicts the sinner of his need, but He leads the sinner to receive the Son of God as Savior, to believe on His name. The necessity of the new birth is declared by our Lord in the third chapter of John. In verse 3 we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One not born again has no spiritual perception or capability of apprehending the precious reality of God's spiritual kingdom." In verse 5, Jesus continues His discourse to Nicodemus thus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. One not born again has no right to enter a scene for which by nature he's totally unfit. He must be born of water and of the Spirit." Now, the water is surely not water baptism. Can literal water impart a divine nature or give a title to the kingdom of God? 1,000 times no. Alas, too many there are who unscripturally allow ritualism to read that baptism is what is in this third chapter of John. But, however, to be born of water, we shall see shortly, is to be born of the Spirit by the Word of God. Water is a constant type in the Holy Scriptures of the Spirit Himself, but always, and mark this, always of the Spirit in the vehicle He uses, if I may so speak. There are several passages in the New Testament which, when taken together, make clear what this vehicle is. Notice, first of all, 1 Peter 1:23, and I quote, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Here, new birth is ascribed to the Word of God. Notice next Ephesians 5:25 and 26, and I quote, "Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the Word." Here, just as plain as can be, is the assertion that the cleansing and sanctifying action of water is said to be by the Word, not water baptism. Thus, water in Scripture is a type or symbol of the Word of God. And this is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring one to new birth. Those who believe on His name, that is the one set forth in that Word, are thus born of God. Returning to John 3, we see how the Lord presented to Nicodemus Himself, and Himself on the cross as the object for Nicodemus's faith. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the Spirit of God makes use of the gospel of the grace of God presented in the Word in order to bring the soul to new birth. This new birth imparts a new life to the one who believes. We read, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Now, natural birth is the beginning of man's earthly life. A child's life begins for us to live when he is born. He receives life at his birth. So at new birth, a man receives life, spiritual life, eternal life, for there is no spiritual life that is not eternal. He then begins to live to God and is now God's child. He possesses eternal life because he has received the Son of God, who is the eternal life. Scripture says, "He that hath the Son hath life." This is more than just mere immortal existence. This is the impartation, dear friend, of divine eternal life. Man, because of his sinful nature, is dead in sins. But this does not mean that he does not exist, far from it, but that he has no relationship with God. It does not mean that he is not responsible to God either, for he is. He is responsible to respond to the Word which the Spirit of God brings to him. And then we read, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How important it is to see here the place that the Word of God is given. A man dead in sins can do nothing to save himself, but he can, and he must give ear to the voice of the Son of God. And when he does, it is then that the Spirit of God, through the Word, brings him to new birth, imparts to him eternal life. Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead," that is, the spiritually dead, "shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." We might also consider the fact that the one born of God receives the very nature of God, the divine nature, a nature that cannot sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, we read of this nature, and I quote, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed," that's the divine nature, "remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." Now here we are told that Christians have a nature that is sinless and incapable of sinning. The old nature the Christian still has too, and he will have until the Lord takes him to the glory. But the new divine sinless nature, which links the Christian with God in relationship, remains in him, as the Scripture states. The Christian is instructed, however, how to live victoriously over the old nature, and we shall look at this at another time, God willing. But I just quote for the present one verse to show how victory is accomplished. In Galatians 5:17, says, "If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That which is born of the flesh, you see, is flesh. It remains flesh. It doesn't change. And thank God, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that remains in you, in the believer, says John. Now, dear friend, let me ask you, have you been born of the Spirit? Do you belong to Christ? Are you one of God's children? Do you possess this eternal life this divine nature. But I turn now to other aspects of the work of the Spirit in salvation, and that is, first of all, the work of the sealing of the Spirit, and then the earnest of the Spirit. This is well connected with what we have just noticed in regards to new birth. God does not at all leave his work of new birth without his stamp upon it, both now and in the eternal future. Will you not turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians 1? And I will read verses 13 and 14, quoting them. In whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The end of quote. Here you will have noticed, faith came to the Ephesians by their hearing the word of truth. The gospel of their salvation was preached and accepted, and Christ was trusted in. It was just as simple as that. The souls of the Ephesians were then saved, justified, and accepted before God. Now then, we read that God gives them, upon believing, the person of the Holy Spirit as promised. And this is as a seal upon the work of Christ. The Spirit comes thus to indwell every believer the moment that he believes, as the divine mark that he belongs to God. Also, it is beautiful to see in what we read in Ephesians 1:13-14 how the sealing of the Spirit and the earnest of the Spirit go together. This is also seen in 2 Corinthians 1:22, and I quote, "Who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts?" The seal is the first thing the soul gets upon believing, and the inheritance is the last, for that is reserved in heaven for us. But the Holy Spirit, the living divine person of the Holy Spirit, links these two together in the believer now for his enjoyment. The earnest of the Spirit is both a pledge and a foretaste of the inheritance that awaits us. The earnest is a part payment, so to speak, which being accepted was a pledge that all the rest would be given. Right now, the Spirit is he who brings us to taste some of the precious fruits of the eternal blessings we shall fully feast upon when we enter our inheritance in the heavenly glory. His indwelling is a pledge, dear friend, that we shall enter that inheritance without doubt, without fail. Now, the sealing of the Holy Spirit marks us out as God's property forever. In Ephesians 4:30, we read, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, quite often, this verse is misquoted and misunderstood by the people of God. People unwittingly, perhaps, add a word and draw a wrong conclusion. How important it is we heed the warning of Proverbs 30 and 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Now the word that is often added is the word "away." Grieve not away the Spirit of God. No, it does not say that at all. Such a fallacy of adding the word "away" is made to teach that by a believer sinning, he can grieve away the Holy Spirit. Now, this is totally opposite to the truth of God. Jesus said, as other scriptures confirm, that the Spirit of God abides with us forever, John 14:16. And this very verse tells us that we, that is in Ephesians 4:30, the believers, are sealed unto the day of redemption, the day when we enter the glory to be with Christ. We are eternally sealed as belonging to God. Alas, it is sad to think that we can, however, as Christians, grieve the Spirit of God by bitterness and malice in our hearts and other sins of the old nature. But oh, thank God, we cannot grieve him away. If we could, it would be a denial of Christ's perfect work of salvation. But blessed be God, The Spirit of God abides with us and seals us forever. That's the teaching of the Word of God. A beautiful illustration of this is seen in the book of Esther. And knowing that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the comfort of the Scripture might have hope, the words of Ahasuerus have a very special meaning. We find these words in chapter 8 and verse 9, and I quote them, "For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with a king's ring, may no man reverse." Think of that, ye trembling believers. You are sealed with the seal of the King of Kings' seal. That is the Holy Spirit of God. And you are thus confessed and owned and kept by Him forever. The seal, then, of the Spirit is God's authentication of His people and His protection of them. It is His side, shall we say. Now, for a few remaining moments, let us just notice our side, the witness of the Spirit, that which brings to us the blessed assurance of all He is, all He is doing, and all He will do for us. Turning first to Romans 8, 15, 16, we read, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Also, Galatians 4, 5, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Thus there is a testimony that the Holy Spirit bears with our own spirits that we are the children of God, and we address Him as our Father. But there is more. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 2:12 says. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God." The Holy Spirit it is who opens up to us the full treasure house of God's gifts of love. And we see through the Word and by the Holy Spirit's enlightening what we do have in Christ. And we know the things given to us. We understand them. And we have the full assurance that all these blessings are ours. And how does the Spirit bear witness? In 1 John 5, 7-13, we read the marvelous words of assurance based upon the witness of the Spirit and the water and the blood. That is, the work of regeneration in us, and in the blood, the work of Christ for us. "If we receive the witness of men," John says in this portion, "the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness which He hath witnessed concerning His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning His Son. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." You see, it is either one or the other. Now notice this, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Oh, what a holy, blessed Scripture this is. Friend, let me ask you in closing, how is it with you? Have you been born of the Spirit? Are you indwelt by the Spirit, sealed? Have you received the earnest of the Spirit? If you are resting on the finished work of Christ, the Spirit of God would bear witness through the Word that all these blessings indeed are yours. It is not a question of hoping at all. Let the word of 1 John 5:13 give you the full assurance that God wants you to have. If you will believe on the name of the Son of God, the Spirit witnesses through this word to your soul that you may know that you have eternal life. May God bless this message to everyone who has heard it today.